message.
365. We're going to study together tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the entire chapter, as we study what the Bible says for itself concerning this matter of the divine authority, the divine and absolute authority of apostolic preaching and apostolic teaching as it was preached in the first century and as it has been recorded in Scripture. We read first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he's sitting in Ephesus, and he writes and sends a letter west across the Aegean Sea to the young church at Corinth, which he had established about 3 or 4 months before the writing of the letter. Men had come in and questioned the authority, questioned the divine inspiration of the gospel which Paul had preached. He questioned the authority of apostolic teaching, which the New Testament says is the foundation of the church which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, upon their teaching, upon their doctrine, not upon them personally. And so he writes to them, and the first part of 1 Corinthians is a defense of and an affirmation of the authority of apostolic teaching. This is very important to us because we depend upon that same authority, the authority of the divine inspiration and the revelation which came through divine inspiration through the apostles and the prophets. Those writings which were given by the apostles or given by prophets and verified by the apostles. That is the New Testament. Recognized in the very first days of the church, from the very time they were given as Scripture. Peter writes about in his second epistle about the writings of Paul and calls them Scripture right from the very first. They were understood to be such. Now, and so we see what the apostle writes in this defense of the authority. In other words, he claims that his preaching was from God, not from Paul. It was divine, not human. Therefore, it was authoritative and not optional. Either the Bible is the Word of God, either we have revealed the mind of God, either it is infallibly inspired, or it is not. If it is, it is an authority. You see that by the very nature of the thing. If it is from God, it is authority. It is to be obeyed. It is to be considered Scripture. Now, tonight I am not dealing with, understand the ground we're going to be covering and the ground we're not going to be covering in the next few minutes. I am not talking about proofs, whether internal within the Word of God or external from historical and documentary evidence, that the Bible is the Word of God. Follow me? We're assuming that we believe it. That's a separate consideration, the internal and external evidence for the inspiration of Scripture. Tonight, what I'm dealing with is what the Scripture claims for itself. You follow that? We're simply examining the claim of infallibility itself. Now, I want us to understand that there is more proof for the infallibility of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. By infallible, we mean without error. Now, there is more proof than simply the claim itself, but we're not studying that proof. We simply are confining ourselves to the claim. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, from verse 2, the first thing we learn from 1 Corinthians 2 is that we learn the divine emphasis. The divine emphasis. I've taught you many times before. Do you understand this? That in order to be a scriptural people, we must not only preach what the Scriptures preach, but we must emphasize what the Scriptures emphasize. If I preached every week on the office of the elder, for instance, and preached on nothing else, I could preach every sermon, a factual, scriptural sermon, and yet preach a false doctrine by dint of misemphasis. You follow me? In other words, it would be false in that it would give a false picture of the gospel. And so we see the divine emphasis. I came determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ, him crucified. Every road in the book leads to Calvary. It is the focal point of Scripture. It is the focal point of prophecy. Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, I declared unto you nothing else and nothing less than all of that Moses and the prophets said should happen. That is, that Jesus Christ should be crucified and that he should rise again from the dead. In other words, the apostle preached Peter preached in Acts 4 that Samuel and all the prophets who wrote after him, as many as wrote, told of these days. What days? The days of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and the founding of the church. The crucifixion of Jesus is the focal point of Old Testament prophecy. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is. And it is the focal point of New Testament preaching. If we do not make the cross central in our preaching, we are preaching a false doctrine. Why? Because this is the gospel that Paul wrote. He repeats this in the 15th chapter of this very book, 1 Corinthians, when he says, you are saved if you keep in mind what I preached unto you. I preached unto you, first of all, that which I shall also receive, that is, that which I delivered to you with by divine inspiration. I received it from God. I gave it to you. And what was the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel, the heart of the gospel. And it fits perfectly with 1 Corinthians 2:2, when he says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything I preached began there. It hinged around that. That was the gospel. I did not come to you preaching wisdom. By wisdom, he meant a human system of morality. I did not come to you and say, here's how you can be good. I came to you saying, here's how you can be forgiven. And the difference between religion and Christianity is that religion teaches you how to be good, and Christianity teaches you how to be forgiven. Religion teaches us how to do more good things, and Christianity teaches us how to be forgiven for what we've already done. Now, it does teach the highest ethic, the highest code of life, but the divine emphasis is the cross. And you see, they would have to know this by divine inspiration. You see, there is nothing inherent in the fact, the historical fact of the death, burial, and resurrection that would teach a man the meaning of it, God's evaluation of it, what the divine significance was. In other words, a man might have, as I preached before, might have been standing at the cross, might have been standing at the tomb when the angel rolled back the stone and Jesus walked forth in living victory, and yet by his presence, by his simple witnessing of those historical events, he would not have known that the blood of Jesus Christ in the mind of God is an adequate atonement for our sins. That forgiveness is something that takes place in the mind of God. Forgiveness is based upon God's evaluation of the cross and the empty tomb, and man could not know that except by divine inspiration. I appreciated what Brother Ennis Dowling preached during the North American Christian Convention. He preached on 1 Corinthians 15, and he quoted it this way. I preached unto you how that Christ died, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there's any gospel in that. Why? He took out the phrase, for our sins. In other words, a man could stand at the cross and see that Jesus died, but God would have to tell him that it was for our sins. See that? And so we see the divine emphasis, that which would have to come by divine inspiration. In other words, when we by faith accept the death of Christ as an adequate covering, atonement, as a complete and adequate redemptive act for our sins, all we are doing is accepting God's evaluation of it, God's statement about it, and we could not know that unless God told us. The gospel is not that Jesus died and rose again. The gospel is that he died for our sins and rose for our justification. See the difference? And so we see the divine emphasis in this matter of divine inspiration. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then we go to verses 3 through 7. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, it is weakness and fear. We do not want to picture Paul as being a meek little mouse. The wisdom, the weakness and fear was not the weakness of one speaking who is unsure of himself. It is not the fear of one ill-prepared. It is not the weakness and fear of the doubting preacher and teacher. He was not a trembling preacher because he was standing before people and he really didn't know what to tell them. He trembled because of the awesome thing it was to speak for God. Think of that. Standing before men and speaking the very words that Jesus himself would have been speaking had he been there. We're going to come back later on in this very text when he says, we have the mind of Christ, how the chapter ends. But the point of it, point is that the wisdom here, he said, I was not preaching wisdom, that is human wisdom, a human system of morality, a human system of salvation. I spoke the word of God, and I tremble doing it. And here's what we can learn from this. When we preach from the pulpit, men, when we teach our Sunday school classes, if we realize that what we are preaching is not the Farmer's Almanac, and it's not Sears and Roebuck Catalog, it's the word of God, and we ought to approach this with an awesome reverence. I think it's a form of blasphemy for a teacher to come and teach twos and threes or fours and fives or any class where they're teaching them the Word of God and not do it prayerfully and carefully. What do you think we're teaching? Reluctance. We're going to be reluctant to teach. James said, be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive a heavier judgment. Because we handle spiritual things. We handle divine things. We handle men's souls, and we handle the Word of God. Now, we do not speak it as Paul did. In other words, it's second hand with us. We read it. Paul delivered it first hand by divine inspiration. Now, it was not human wisdom. We see in verses 3 through, like in verse 2, we saw the divine emphasis. The cross, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. In verses 3 through 7, we see human wisdom versus divine power and authority. What he's saying here simply is that which I preached unto you was not human. Man could not have thought it up. Man cannot improve on it. It comes from God. He is not saying it is foolish. He is simply saying it is not the product of human speculation. Jesus taught this way. Remember they said of him, even his enemies, he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. How would the scribes teach? They would teach by citing authoritative rabbinical commentators down there. They would say, now Rabbi so-and-so taught this about this verse. And Rabbi so-and-so taught this. If you want to see the full collection of this, simply take a year out of your life and read the Talmud. It's about how long it takes. The Babylonian Talmud is divided into the various parts, but in it contained volume after volume of what generation after generation of rabbis thought about the Old Testament. Mainly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And that was the common way of teaching. That's why they had been collected. But when Jesus spoke, He said, it's true because I say it is true. Ye have heard it hath been said of old time, but I say unto you, ye are clinging to the word which I have spoken. You see? And even his enemies recognized, as I said, he taught with authority and not as the scribes. And so when Paul came, he did not come presenting the best of human speculation in matters of philosophy and religion for the past millennia. He came and said, this is true because I speak by the authority of Christ. It is not human wisdom. It is not the product of human speculation. It is not man think so. It is God say so. It is not human opinion. It is divine inspiration. Now in verse 6 he says, in other words, I preach this, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, that is human opinion, but on the power of God, that is divine inspiration. But we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. That word ruler means teacher. Very well be translated that. This is the common, remember the ruler of the Jews, and teacher of the Jews. It is not the product of human teaching. Now, it does say in verse 6 that it really is wise. See, he says it's not wisdom, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That is the gospel. Hear this. The gospel makes sense to those who are really wise. A man's got 3 or 4 pounds of common sense in him. The gospel makes sense to him. You follow me? When he says it's not human wisdom, I've heard this text preached a number of times in the pulpit from the radio, and invariably the contrast is between highfalutin preaching and good old country preaching. Boy, you hear that, they say, oh yeah, and so they'll cite the preacher that uses highfalutin words and $3 words and gets very theological in his dissertation. They'll say, now that's preaching by human wisdom. And then, but the good old country preaching, that's preaching by the power. And neither one of them fits into this text. The contrast is not between difficult preaching and simple preaching. The contrast in 1 Corinthians 2 is between naturalistic, uninspired human speculation and divine inspiration. Whether it's preached in a country church or in a cathedral. You see that? That's the contrast in 1 Corinthians 2. Now, and as a matter of fact, he says in verse 6, note this, it is wisdom. In other words, it's not foolishness. It's not foolish preaching. It is wisdom to those who are mature. That is, what is the beginning of wisdom? Fear the Lord. Those who fear God, who will listen to God, those who are wise, with a godly wisdom, to them it will be wisdom. To those who are wise, owning the things of the world, it is foolishness. But regardless, whether it's accepted by the mature, verse 6, as being wisdom by a man smart enough to understand, or smart enough to have to believe it, or whether it's considered foolishness by the unbelieving world, regardless, it is still by the power of God, because it is by divine inspiration. Now, so we see the divine emphasis, verse 2. We see in verses 3 through 7, it's human wisdom as opposed to divine power and authority. Now, in verses 8 through 13, we see that the difference is in kind and not in degree. This is not distinctive thought. They overlap and melt into one another, but note this. He is saying that the difference, verses 8 through 13, between what other preachers preach, listen to what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 2. The difference between what other preachers preach and what we apostles and prophets preach is not a difference in degree. That is, we're not preaching the same thing, only we're preaching it better. It's a difference in kind. My preaching, he teaches, is because it is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not superior, it's unique. It is not human preaching cranked up to an elevated degree. It's a completely different kind of thing. Now look at verses 8 through 13. The wisdom which none of the rulers or teachers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. Now, as I mentioned before, this verse is commonly taught as a verse which talks about heaven. And it absolutely does not talk about heaven. It is true that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has not entered into the heart of man the glories of heaven. That is true, but this verse absolutely does not teach it. What he's saying is, this which we taught, it is different in kind, not in degree. It is a completely different thing. It is by divine inspiration. It is unique. It is supernatural. It is nothing. Not one word of my gospel, he said, came as the result of what men saw, or what men heard, or what they thought up in the back closet of their own mind, and into their heart by natural means. It came from God. You see that? That's what that text teaches. That which we are preaching, we're not preaching what we have seen and heard only. We're not teaching that which is entered into the heart of man. That is, we're not teaching our own human speculation. We are teaching what God has spoken. Verse 10, for to us, note this, look at that verse. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them. To the next verse. Did not come by human speculation, human investigation. We didn't get it out of the public library. We didn't get it out of Christianity Today. Didn't get it out of Time Magazine. Didn't get it from our preacher. Got it from God. But God revealed it unto us. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. We'll go back to John 16, where Jesus promised that he, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you into all the truth. After the fact, Paul writes, this has happened. He revealed unto us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. In other words, how in the world can men think their way up to God? The gospel is the kind of thing which is so far above and beyond men. It is such a different kind of thing than human religion and human philosophy and human metaphysical speculation. That it is not simply the shallow religious thinking of men. It gets right to the very heart of God. The deep things of God, and it is the Spirit of God which searches the deep things of God. We could not know that God saw in the death of Christ an adequate covering for all sin. We could not know that the death of Jesus was a suffering for every man. Unless God told us why, because that's God's evaluation, that's God's opinion, that's God's feeling in the matter. It's God's heart, you see. Forgiveness is something that takes place in the heart of God, and we could not know this unless God told us. And therefore, we understand what verse 10 means when it says, "For the Spirit," what Spirit? The Holy Spirit searches the all things, even the depths of God, and what does it say? Reveal them unto us. Now come, I didn't see it, ear didn't hear it. We didn't think it up. God revealed it to us by His Spirit, which searches the deep things of God. You see, not superior, but unique. Different in kind, not just in degree. Not better, a different kind of thing. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Very simple illustration. A man, in other words, take a man, Ben Lee. I cannot know how Ben Lee feels unless he tells me. Isn't that right? He's got a secret in his heart. He's got a worry. He's got an anxiety. He's got a great joy. He's got an opinion. If I'm going to know that, I can operate on him. I can cut him open from stem to stern. I can split him from Dan to Beersheba. And all I get is an autopsy. But I cannot know what he's thinking by surgery. I can't run Ben Lee by the X-ray and look at his head and see any, possibly anything and know what he's thinking. If I'm going to know the deep things of his heart, he's going to have to sit down and make me a cup of coffee and tell me. Now this is exactly what he's saying here. And so with God, we cannot reason and speculate our way into the place where we know the mind of God. If we're going to know the mind of God, the Spirit of God is going to have to tell us exactly what He's done in Scripture. So you can't know a man except through the Spirit of the man in him. You can't know God except by the Spirit. Now we apostles and prophets have received not the Spirit of the world, not simply human speculation, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now he's not talking about Christians in general. Who's he talking about? Those purveyors, those recorders, those deliverers of divine inspiration, the apostles and prophets. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, the Spirit of God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we, apostles, also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A beautiful figure. What he's saying here is that we have a word revelation, a propositional revelation that the mind of God, hear me, one of the great miracles of the ages, the mind of God, through the apostles and prophets, has been revealed and recorded in human language, putting together spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now, so verses 8 through 13 tell us that the difference is in kind, not in degree, not superior simply, but it's unique. So we have the divine emphasis, the cross. We have the affirmation that it's not a matter of good preaching against bad preaching. It's not a matter of complicated preaching as opposed to simple preaching. The issue is between inspired teaching and human teaching. And he points out that the difference is in kind, not in degree. It did not and could not come by human speculation, because it speaks the heart and mind of God. It has to come from God, and God has revealed it to us. And He's given us a word revelation, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and we preach it to you. Now verses 14 through 16 we end with are very important. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now I want to say a word about this. This is very important. So we see what he's teaching here. The natural man, look at the context. You've been following our study thus far. The natural man here is not the sinner. The natural man, as opposed to the spiritual man here, is not the sinner as opposed to the Christian. It is the uninspired teacher as opposed to the inspired teacher. You see the context? The natural man, that is, this man who can teach only what he has thought of or read, the man who is speaking under the limitation of human wisdom, that this man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, he cannot think them up. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, a man might pray about it. He might desire to teach this, but if God does not give them to him, he cannot accept them. And he cannot understand the mind of God. Why? Because they are spiritually given. They're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, that is, a teacher who is inspired of God, verse 15, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. This is exactly what he's getting at. What he says here, that he himself, who, this spiritual teacher, is inspired by God, is appraised, is criticized by no man. And when he says this, he is saying exactly what he said in Galatians 1 when he said, though I or myself or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. Why? Because my message, because it's from God, is absolute authority. And these fellows have been going around the church over there in Corinth saying, well, his message is just Paul, and that's not God. It's human wisdom. It's human preaching. He says they have no right to do that. They will be judged by it because we are not natural teachers. We are spirit-led, spirit-filled teachers, spirit-guided teachers. And because we speak the mind of God in this matter of doctrine and teaching, we are appraised by no man. That is, no man has the right to criticize our message. You get that? And so the natural man here is not the lost man. The natural man is simply the uninspired teacher. He may be lost or he may be saved, but he's simply not inspired. Well, to show you, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We're not talking about Christians. We don't have the mind of Christ. Now, we have the mind of Christ in the sense that we must feel like Christ does about things, but that's not what he's talking about here. You've seen through our study the context that what he's talking about is that when they spoke the words of Christ. We talked about this morning, that the church is the body of Christ. When we preach Scripture, we preach the mind of Christ. And he says, we have the mind of Christ. We are not a natural teacher. We are a spiritual teacher. Now, this is very important we understand this, because everybody else, now listen to this, we're going to take a little time, but you're not going anywhere. The doctrinal system of Roman Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism both agree in this, that the natural man here is the sinner and the spiritual man is the Christian. You follow me? Which is not true. You see the context where the natural man is the uninspired teacher. The spiritual man in this context is the inspired teacher. And they have the doctrine of illumination. That is in what they say. That the unsaved man, that the natural man is the sinner. He does not accept that things are spiritual, that they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Well, now, if that's true, he must be illumined before he can understand the cross, and understand spiritual things. He's totally dead. Now, the Roman Catholics teach this. They teach that the average man cannot understand Scripture. He can read the words. He cannot understand what they mean. He must go to the church for a divinely inspired interpretation. In other words, through the church, he gets a divinely inspired interpretation of the inspired word. Now, Martin Luther and John Calvin broke off and said, no, it's not true that the priests are inspired. Everybody's inspired. The Protestant doctrine of illumination. That is, that the unsaved mind, I heard Jerry Falwell, the preacher of the largest Baptist church, the fastest growing Baptist church in the world, he says it's the fastest growing Sunday school in the world, it probably is. Heard him on the radio say this, preaching it's in keeping with the doctrine that he swore to preach. The unsaved mind cannot understand the atonement, and he quoted this verse, which is always quoted as the scripture for it. Well, if that's true, if the unsaved mind can understand the atonement, then salvation cannot be by the word. So many false things in that. As a matter of fact, I've read the books of many men who understood the atonement perfectly, just didn't believe it. But up to my ears all my life, and Christian people, saved people, have only the vaguest understanding of the atonement. As a matter of fact, if that's true, if we have to be illumined to understand the word, then every time, listen to this, if we can't understand the word because we're natural men, and God illumines us to understand the word, then every time I read the word and pray for the Spirit to lead me, what I've got is an inspired interpretation of an inspired record, isn't it? You ought to write it down. Because when you read the New Testament, when you have an inspired apostle or prophet citing Old Testament prophecy, what you have is an inspired interpretation of an inspired scripture, and it's written down in Scripture. And if God illumines me through His Spirit to understand the Word, I ought to write it down, because that is just as much Scripture as what I'm reading. Did y'all get that? And a few of them are consistent in it and say, well, it is Scripture. Joe Smith was. And he says, he said, the scripture, he wrote the Book of Mormon. He said, I'm going to be an apostle and be inspired. I'm just going to write scripture and call it scripture. I have more respect for Joe Smith than I do most denominational preachers, because he's consistent. Now, you see, since the age of the apostles, all interpretation of scripture is certainly fallible. Just ought to put us in our place. It is the scripture which is infallible. Our interpretation of it is not infallible. The Bible does not teach that God illumines man, gives him a divine interpretation of the divine scripture. It does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that the unsaved man cannot understand the atonement. This verse does not teach that. When it says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, he's talking about the sinner, he's talking about the uninspired teacher. Because you see, if the unsaved mind cannot comprehend the atonement, then the gospel.